Word to the book of Genesis in chapter 4. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 4 from verses 8 through 15 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible handy, you can reach under your seat and you can grab one from there. Follow along with me, please. Don't rely on the screen. Come on, grab your Bible. Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord says, starting in verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it'll happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Genesis chapter 4, 8 through 15.
So good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us. We want you to know that indeed, I know it's already been expressed, but you are our honored guest, and we're delighted that you've come to worship with us, to fellowship with us this Lord's Day. I wanted to mention something before I begin our lesson this morning. I was made aware of it, and I hope they don't mind me sharing this news with you. I know that Wes Swearingen and Sue Swearingen, as they were coming through the door, Sue shared with me that Wes just recently suffered a minor stroke and was discharged from the hospital yesterday. He's here today. So good to see them, and just keeping them in our prayers and letting them know that if there's anything we can do to help along the way, certainly want to do that. It says a lot for them to be here after such a serious encounter with adverse health there. So I wanted to mention that to you so you'll know what's going on with them. You know, there's perhaps no more fascinating chain of events in the Bible. And you can go ahead and bring up the first slide, Mike. Then the creation model. There's a series of chain of events there that are remarkable in those first six chapters in Genesis. When you look at those first six chapters, you talk about the wow moment. It's there. It has to be there. The age-old question, where did we come from, is found right there in Genesis and in the first couple chapters. Chapter 1 for sure. Perhaps maybe this past weekend you had seen, or not over the weekend, but Tuesday night I believe it was, the debate that occurred between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham. If you were to ask the evolutionist where we came from, the evolutionist would certainly respond with billions of years ago there was this big bang that occurred, and over the process of time, here we are. You know, as I watched that debate, Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1 came to my mind, and I literally pitied the atheist because how foolish they are. Here you have a man that sounded intelligent, looked intelligent, but just missed the very core of what life is all about, in the fact that he was denying the fact that there's a God. And it was indeed foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I know this, that I'm not assembled with a bunch of fools today. I'm assembled with the righteous. And the righteous know that God's Word is true. Every word of God's Word is true. And we certainly know where man came from. Paintsville, Kentucky. No, I'm just kidding you. The reason I joke about Paintsville, Kentucky is because just about every person that I have ever met, some way, somehow, all roads lead back to Paintsville, Kentucky. And I said, one of these days I'm going to do a sermon on the Garden of Eden was in Paintsville, Kentucky. And but we understand that in 6 days God created this earth and everything in it, above it, and under it. He placed man in a very special place. A place that could be considered a paradise on earth. The Garden of Eden. You remember the events as they occurred there in that Garden of Eden. Man had everything at his disposal. God lavished on him the best of everything. Everything he needed or wanted was right there. But so was Satan. And Satan messed it up. He began to sow those seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, and she began to see value for whatever reason outside of obeying God, and she fell for it. In Genesis in chapter 3, you recall there was that great fall. God pronounced the consequences of their sin for both Adam and Eve, and certainly that serpent who had deceived them there in Genesis in chapter 3. This leads up to their children. And I want you to bear this piece of information in your mind as we go through this lesson, because with regards to Eve, her name in the Hebrew means life-giving. As a matter of fact, Adam's description of her in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 20 is the mother of all living. Now, Adam's name is not quite as flashy because his name simply means red earth. Now, it's not flashy, but I guess it could have been worse. He could have been called redneck, but God named him red earth. We know why. God formed and fashioned Adam from the soil of the ground. And it tells us a little bit about the color of that soil, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 4, we are told that Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, that's good news, and that's good to know. You know why? Because they started having babies. And it's good to know someone that you're having babies with. They start producing children. The first two children that we see that are born to them are Cain and Abel. We learn a lot about Cain and Abel in Genesis in chapter 4 in the first five verses. We learn about their occupations. We know that Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer, if you would. And Abel was a shepherd. We learn a little bit about what God anticipated and expected from them. You remember there in Genesis in chapter 4 that in that process of time that God called on them to offer up a sacrifice unto Him. You remember Cain and his sacrifice that he brings to the Lord. He brings a fruit offering unto God. Abel brings the first of his flock. God wasn't happy, we know that, with Cain's sacrifice. Why wasn't God happy with Cain's sacrifice? Brethren, the answer to that question is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. God was not happy with Cain's sacrifice, but He was Abel's, because Abel's was offered out of faith. By faith. How does faith come by? Faith comes through Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Hearing, and hearing comes through what God says, the Word of God. There is no doubt in my mind that when these young men, when they brought their sacrifices to God, they brought their offerings to God, that they knew what God wanted. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't a trap. They knew. They went into this with their eyes wide open. But one chose to do what God commanded him to do, and the other did not. What happens next? You see, when God wasn't happy with Cain, the Scriptures tell us that his countenance fell. He became angry. Cain literally decided to raise some Cain. He was angry with his brother. You know, this is so typical of our society today, isn't it? Instead of owning up to our own mistakes, our own irresponsible behavior, our own immoral behavior, you know what we do a lot of times? We take it out on the guy who did it right. We don't fall on our own sword. We start pointing fingers at the other guy who did it right. That's what Cain did. Instead of blaming himself, he blamed the other guy. I must tell you, brethren, that in Genesis in chapter 4, verse 8, it intrigues me. And I want you to go back there to Genesis in chapter 4, and I want you to look in verse 8 as Vince read for us this morning. After Cain becomes angry, instead of being angry and disappointed with himself, he's angry with the guy who did it right. God rebukes him. We see the rebuke here in verse 6. He said, "Well, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." What's God saying to him? Don't blame the guy who did it right. Don't blame the person who's living right. Don't blame a leadership that's doing it right. Don't blame a preacher that's preaching it right. If the shoe fits, you know what they say. God's telling him, sin is indeed, it's crouching, it's lying at the door. It wants to take charge of you. It wants to take hold of you. It wants to control you. Here's a word we don't hear oftentimes in our society, folks. It's getting away from us. It's called self-control. God says, you need some self-control. It didn't work with Cain. God's lecture didn't work with Cain. You see, verse 8 intrigues me because it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." I'm going to tell you why this intrigues me. Because of that word there, talked. He talked with his brother, Abel. And just at the right time, out in the field, when the opportunity was right, he killed his brother. You see, the thing that intrigues me about this, with regards to that word talked, it carries with it different definitions in the Greek. It certainly can mean to speak with, to talk to. What was he talking to him about? Was he making fun of him? Goody tissue. It always were Daddy's favorite. Just always trying to get on Daddy's good side, trying to always gain God's approval by doing everything God says. I don't know. But he talked to him. But you know, there's another Hebrew definition here. And it is this. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. It is to be called. To be called. You're calling someone over for something. Brethren, here's what I think went on. I think we have a clear case of premeditated murder going on here. I believe within my heart of hearts that Cain was calling Abel out to a certain place at a certain time, calling him out, waiting for an opportunity to murder his brother. Let me go ahead and add this in for a little flavor. Chili's not the only thing you're going to taste today that's got flavor to it. Think about their occupations. What was Cain? Well, Scott, Cain was a farmer. You know, farmers are confined to a certain area to farm. Out on the Ponderosa at Archie's, he's got a plot of ground where he grows his vegetables. But it doesn't move from place to place to place. It's in a certain location. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd is not dependent, or his restraints are not dependent on a certain spot. Shepherds roam the hills. You remember David? When David was told to go check on his brothers? Folks, David went miles, several miles away from his home. Shepherds roam the hillside. So what in the world is Abel doing out in the field with Cain? Cain called him out there. That's what the Hebrew word means, called. And he killed him. God intervenes. Actually, God begins the interview process with Cain. Cain, where's your brother? Cain's response, folks, it is loaded with irreverence and sarcasm. I don't know. Why? You do too know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, he would have probably done well to just stop at I don't know, even though that's a lie. But to go on and be disrespectful of God, am I my brother's keeper? I think that's what us parents say to our kids when they're sassing back. There's a little sassing back going on. Am I my brother's keeper? God responds in verse 10. Now I want you to pay close attention to verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, God's response is, what have you done? Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Let me share some other little tidbits with you here. What have you done? Your brother's blood. Did you know in verse 10, the Hebrew word for blood is plural? In verse 11, it's singular. Same phrase is used, though. Your brother's blood. Verse 10, it's plural. In verse 11, same phrase, your brother's blood, it is singular. I want you to stay with me on this. There's a reason for that. Let's look at the possibilities. First of all, he could certainly be saying in verse 10, with regards to it being plural, is the fact that there's much blood has been spilt. And that's a possibility. But brethren, I want you to understand just how precious the Hebrew family or families are to God. And how strong of a unit, and there is a unit, there is a connection that was strong in Hebrew families. I mean, we see it, don't we, throughout the entire Old Testament and even the New Testament? I'm going to throw another possibility at you here. That God is literally telling Cain, Cain, shame on you. The voice of your brother's blood's descendants is crying out to me from the ground. How dare you do something like that? How dare you do something like that? It's plural, brethren. You see, God had a place for Abel and Abel's offspring. And you've ruined that. You've taken that away. Now, brethren, my mind is in fast forward gear, going to the here and now, and I think about all of those poor, innocent little babies that have been aborted. And those poor little innocent souls that had a place in this world. And I'm telling you, their blood cries from the earth. And God will hold us accountable for it. He is holding us accountable for it. But now what? Well, God reveals their punishment there in verses, or His punishment in verses 11 through 15. God tells him that the ground that you tilled, the fruit that you partook of, is no more. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to be a wanderer on the face of this earth. But oh yeah, Cain, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to put a mark on you. Now, the Hebrew word there for mark is oath. And it means the following, a symbol or a sign. We're familiar with ranchers whenever they brand their cattle. Cow gets loose, gets outside of the fence and roams the hillside and, oh yeah, that's Casto's cow. It's got the big C on it, I see it. The Hebrew word literally, it depicts a symbol. Now, we know what symbols mean. We're familiar with symbols. This is what? Right over here. It's a U-turn. No U-turn. How about right beside it? No right turn. Well, my side's left. So, no right. Your guys are good at this. The other one is, you know, no left turn. What's this down here at the bottom? No parking. Okay? And I think the local law enforcement means that when they put those signs up. I've oftentimes wondered, you think God put a sign like this? Please do not touch. No. Don't touch.
hands off.
I don't know what the sign was, the mark that God put on Cain. But whatever it was, I know that everybody understood it. Look, if you touch him, you bother him, you're going to have to mess with God. I don't want to pick a fight with God. Just leave him alone. Don't bother him. Let's talk about the mark of Cain real quick, and this lesson is yours. Four things that the mark of Cain mean. Number one, what it meant or what it represented, the mark of Cain, brethren, it meant or it represented a mark of remembrance of sin. A remembrance of sin. I have oftentimes wondered, when Cain caught a glimpse of himself, saw his reflection, he couldn't but help to see the mark. And then that conjures up all kinds of memories, bad memories of what he did to his brother, what he did to his family. It's a mark of remembrance. It would remind him of his lack of faith in God, his unwillingness to obey God. But brethren, I ask, how is Cain any different than anyone else who lives with the consequences of poor choices? Those who live with guilt day in and day out, those who realize that the ones they've hurt in their life due to jealousy or anger or something out of character. It is the lives that they have shattered and may never be able to put those lives back together again. You see, when we come to such a realization, we bear the mark that reminds us of our sins. It's a mark of remembrance. Two, brethren, it's a mark of hardship. If you go back and you look at the consequences of Cain, God tells him that the earth isn't going to produce for you like it used to. The very thing that Cain was good at, the very thing that Cain could do, he was a farmer, he was probably good at it. God says, it's futile. It's futile. Your life has been relegated to almost like a stray dog that wanders about looking for crumbs. Sin brings with it hardships, folks. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, Paul would say. And we all know of someone who has made poor choices and lived with those choices day in and day out. Three, it is the mark of separation. You see, it has been said that Adam's sin caused him to hide his face from God in the garden. Cain's sin caused him to hide his face outside of the garden. Think about it. Adam and Eve would be driven from the Garden of Eden. Cain would be driven about everywhere. He's a vagabond, straying the earth. He separated from God, from his family. He would be a hopeless, helpless wanderer on the earth. One expression you could never hear Cain get by with, oh, there's no place like home. Brethren, thank God that in Jesus Christ, because of our sin, Jesus died for us. And as Peter expressly points out there in 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 21, there's an antitype which now saves us. It's baptism. And it's not the removal of the filth of flesh, but it is having a good conscience toward God. And the author of Hebrews points out the same thing, brethren, in Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 22. We can have our conscience purged, washed through the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. Thank God we do not have to be separated because of our sins. Jesus has redeemed us, brought us back to Him. Fourth and finally, I know this probably seems so out of the box based upon the consequences of sin, but it was a mark of God's mercy. Someone could look at Cain's life and say, oh my goodness, look how horrible your life is. But yet someone on the other side of the fence could say, but at least you're alive. That's more than you can say for your brother. God spared you. God spared you. Friends, I want you to know there's just not a whole lot that separates us from Cain. We too have sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory. We too need God's mercy and we need God's grace. God can spare Cain's life. Can show mercy for Cain. God can and He will show mercy and grace for you and I. So maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, my goodness, before you walk through the double doors, I'm trying to figure this whole forgiveness thing out, this whole redemption plan, but I'm telling you, Scott, you don't know. You don't understand what I've done in my past. You don't know about my life right now. I'm here to tell you that God loves you more than anything. As Paul expressed to Timothy, he desires all men to come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. Cain found life. God has given His Son to give you eternal life, offered His Son to give you eternal life. I want you to take advantage of that this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, that you come forward today, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and live holy, solely and purely for God. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you've behaved like Cain. And your countenance has fallen. And you've become angry. But you realize the one you really need to be angry with is yourself. And the greatest enemy that a man can have, a lot of times, is himself. God offers us peace, brethren. Peace with Him, peace with others, but you know what's wonderful about having peace with God? We can have peace with ourselves. We can have peace with ourselves. Let God give you peace. Come forward as together we stand and we sing.